As James comes to the latter part of his epistle, he writes to his brethren in chapter 5 and in verse 7 the following: "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. James exhorts his brethren to be patient, to endure, to wait upon the Lord, to look for his coming, to look for his return, to look for him to come unto them, to look for him to come unto them in their troubles, in their trials, in their circumstances, to wait patiently upon the Lord. And so exhorting, he returns to that which he began with in chapter 1, speaking to those who knew trial and knew temptation. He encouraged patience. He encouraged the walk of faith and faith alone. This was a people, a Jewish people who'd come to know Christ and his gospel, who'd come to know his salvation. But in coming to know him, their world had been turned upside down. What they thought they knew, many of them, they began to see was wrong. And what they learnt in Christ was so new and so different. That law, which many had been so diligent to keep and so faithful to observe, they discovered in the gospel was sent unto them to show them their utter inability to keep it, their utter wretchedness and sinfulness. The law was given to show us our sin, our wretchedness, our desperate need of salvation, our desperate need of Christ. We need to be delivered from the law and from its condemnation and from its rule. We need to be brought to faith in Christ alone. We need his blood, his sacrifice. We need the Lamb of God. This people, many of whom were zealous for the law, were brought to discover that salvation was by grace, through faith alone, and that their efforts to keep the law, before they knew Christ or after they knew Christ, could bring them no righteousness. All their righteousness, all their hope, all their salvation was in Christ alone. And in every trial, in every circumstance, James exhorts to look to Christ by faith, to wait upon him, to wait for his coming. These believers were troubled by those who would constantly exhort to turn back to works, to turn back to the law. James tells them, you cannot be justified by the law. You offend in one point and you're guilty of all. Look unto Christ. But there were those who would come and say, well, if we don't live by the law, then how shall we live? Will we not fall into sin? Will we not just live as we like in sin? James says that faith is not dead. Faith is not abstract. Faith works by love. Faith produces works. A faith that has no works is dead. It's no faith. But to look unto Christ is to believe, is to trust, is to hope, is to rest, is to have the righteousness of God in him. Faith works. Faith is a reality. Faith is the only means by which you will walk righteously. It's the only means by which you will wait upon the Lord and see his wondrous works. As with Moses of old, when he brought the Israelites, that unbelieving people, to the Red Sea. And they could not go forward and they could not go back. But he says unto them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still. Wait upon the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. These brethren lived in a day and an age where many of them had seen Christ come in the flesh, where some had heard him in person, where some had seen him rejected, crucified, slain for them. Some to whom James writes may even have been those who raised up their voice in condemnation against the Saviour. Crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. There would be those who looked as he suffered upon the cross, who derided him, who spat upon him, who mocked him, who then later, by the power of the Spirit of God, came to hear his voice in the gospel, as Paul did. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Then they've been brought to faith in the one they slew. Have you heard his voice in the gospel? Has the Lord come unto you as he came unto Saul from heaven's glory in the gospel, speaking unto you, why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest thou me? These are a people who saw Christ. Some of them saw him at his first coming. Some didn't. Some were born after. Some came to hear of him after, and he came unto them in the gospel. We live in a day and an age 2,000 years after the coming of Christ. You may say, where is his coming? He came as he was promised to come, but he comes today in his gospel. And he will return in power at the end of the age to gather in everyone for whom he died, everyone for whom he suffered, all his church. There's coming a day when he will come physically in power again to gather in his elect. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. James exhorts them to expect that day, to look for that day, to wait upon him. He came the first time. He's coming the second time. Wait, look, expect. Peter writes the same thing in his epistle as we read earlier. Many doubted, many mocked, many said, where is the promise of his coming? Generations are born, generations go. Where is he? But Christ came as promised. And he will return as promised. And the day of the Lord when he returns will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There's that day is coming. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Where are you looking? What are you hoping in? Are you looking for the coming of Christ? Are you hoping for a new heaven and a new earth? Or do you have all your trust, all your rest in this earth and the heavens above this earth? Is all your hope in just what you can see? Despite the sin, despite the darkness, despite the depravity, despite the evil you see all around you. People are born, people die, people are born, people die. Life is brief and it's filled with sorrow. Do you rest and hope in this? Well, those to whom James wrote looked for another heavens and another earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. They looked by faith and waited for the coming of the Lord, who will not tarry. Who will not tarry. Oh, how we should wait. He's coming. He will not tarry. The writer of the Hebrews writes, ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. For the just shall live by faith. They look, they wait, they rest, even if it doesn't happen in their lifetime. When Christ came into this world, when he was born in Bethlehem, when he grew as a man, and came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and in the end was rejected by all, slain, crucified. When he came into this world, he came at the appointed time, in the fullness of time, and generations had been awaiting his coming. Thousands of years, generation after generation, faithful believers who'd had their eyes open to the Messiah and the fact that God's Christ would come, that God would come to his people. He would come and meet with them. He would come to save them. He would offer himself as a lamb, as a sacrifice for sin. Generations looked for his coming. They waited for his coming. They died in faith. Noah looked for a sacrifice of which the ark was but a picture. Abraham looked and waited for that promised land to come and the sacrifice to lead him into it. He offered up Isaac as a picture of that son who would be offered up for him. And God prevented him offering Isaac because he saw the faith of Abraham and said, I will provide myself a sacrifice. And in Isaac, Abraham saw Christ who would come. Yet Abraham died in faith. David saw so much of Christ. He wrote so much of him in the Psalms. He believed and he waited. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He will not tarry. They waited. They looked. They waited. They looked. And then in Bethlehem was born a Saviour, King of the Jews. When Christ came at the appointed time, his parents took him as a child to Jerusalem, to the temple, and he was presented unto Simeon and unto Anna, who waited and looked for the coming of the Saviour. We read in Luke chapter 2, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth." Yes, Anna spake of Christ to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She waited her lifetime. She waited upon the Lord for the coming of Christ. Simeon waited to a great old age, believing, trusting, waiting, and they saw Jesus, their Saviour, who came at the appointed time unto them. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Yes, in the fullness of time, Christ came as promised. Thousands of years had gone by. Generations had waited for his coming. Many would have said, where is the promise of Messiah's coming? But he came. He came. He came to redeem them that were under the law, to deliver them, to set them free, to bring redemption to Israel. As Anna knew, she waited for redemption. She spake of him to all those that looked for redemption. She waited to be set free from her sins. And Christ came in the fullness of time unto Anna. And through his death, he set Anna free. He washed her clean. He delivered and saved Simeon. He came as the Saviour of Noah, of Abraham, of Isaac, of David, of generations that waited for his coming. Did he come for you? Did he come for you? Yes, he came to set his people free as a redeemer, to deliver them. He came like Moses in at the appointed time came unto Israel, who were in captivity, in bondage in Egypt. That people trapped by the world in which they live, trapped by the rule of Egypt, trapped by their own sin, in captivity, chained as slaves. They waited, and they waited to be delivered, to be set free. And at the appointed time, God sent down Moses to Pharaoh and said, "Set my people free, let my people go." And God, by his mighty hand, delivered that people from Pharaoh's grip. He brought them out miraculously. He brought them across the sea miraculously. They were brought to wait upon him. Even when they came to the sea, they were brought to wait upon the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Have you been brought to wait? Or are you still trying to accomplish your own salvation? Are you still trying to do something to set yourself free? Or have you been brought to an end of all things, all strength, all ability, to stand still and behold the Saviour coming unto you as your Redeemer? Yes, this people waited, and then the Lord came. The Lord came to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And he came to deliver Israel, spiritual Israel, from all its foes, from sin, from death, from hell. Christ came at the appointed time to redeem, to deliver sinners like you and I. But his deliverance, his salvation, that redemption, that ransom comes at a cost. He gave his life to set his people free. He died that they should live. He paid a price to redeem them. He paid the redemption price. He paid the ransom price. He paid with his own blood, with his own life, through his own death. He was brutally taken and nailed to the cross. He was beaten, bruised, spat upon, scourged, rejected by all, you and I included. He paid a great price in order that he should shed his blood to wash his people's sins, to set them free. Our sins nailed him to that cross. Our hatred put him there. Our rejection of Christ and his gospel secured him to the tree. Our sins brought down the wrath and the judgment of God's righteousness against his own Son. He suffered alone, rejected by all, abandoned by his disciples even. All rejected him, and God in justice placed his people's sins upon his own Son and rained down his wrath and judgment against him. He poured down fire upon his own Son. He consumed the sacrifice. Oh, what a price Christ paid when he came to save his people. When he came into this world to deliver his people from their sins. Did he come for you? Did he come for you? Did he pay that price for your sins? Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Did he come the first time for you? And has he come in his gospel to you to say, this is what I did, this is what I suffered in the darkness, upon the tree, under the wrath of God, because of your sins, to set you free? Oh, what a price he paid to set sinners free. Do you know him? Have you heard him? Have you seen him? Has he come unto you? Those to whom James writes, some of them saw him at his first coming. Some of them heard his voice, saw him as a man. But whether they saw him or not, all those that believed had him come unto them in faith. He came unto them in the gospel. He opened their blind eyes to see. He made the deaf to hear. He gave them faith to believe. He made dead sinners live. He came. And as James exhorts, he is coming again. When he has brought every last sinner for whom he died to hear the gospel and to believe on him, he will come again. And he will come again to this world to gather in his church for whom he died, every blood-bought soul, and he will divide them from those that know him not, from the wicked, from those who've no time for him, for those who care not for him, from those who would never hear. He will come in judgment. This world will be judged. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He's coming again. When he came the first time, he came to a world which largely looked not for him, which generally believed he would not come, and yet he did come. And when he comes the second time, he will come unto a world where many don't want him, where many aren't looking for him, but where the faithful wait and look for the promise of his coming. Yes, he comes again. He's coming again. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ, having completed his work upon the earth, having offered up himself a sacrifice, has entered into the presence of God. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came once. He offered himself once for sin. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. If he was offered for your sins, believer, he's going to come the second time with no sin. It's gone. It's taken away. It's been blotted out. He will come perfect and righteous to take you, perfect and righteous in him, to be with him forevermore. He's coming. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He's coming. His work has been wrought. He's victorious. He's conquered every foe. He won every battle. He's coming. Peter writes in the chapter we read, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise of coming again, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward his people, not willing that any that Christ died for, not willing that any for whom he suffered should perish, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He will not return until every one for whom he died has heard this message and been brought to faith to believe it. O you unbelieving sinner, who will not hear, who will not believe, the fact that Christ has not returned yet may be because he won't come until you're brought to an end of your unbelief, an end of a hard heart, an end of your self-confidence, an end of trusting in self. He won't come until you're broken, and until you cry out unto him for mercy, and until you're brought by faith to believe, then he'll come. Maybe the fact that he hasn't come yet is because you've yet to hear. Oh, the long-suffering and mercy of God towards us, that he's yet to come, because he's still preaching his gospel. He's not willing that any for whom Christ died should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burnt up. He's coming. Is he coming as your Saviour? Or is he coming as your judge? In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes the following in chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the light nor of darkness. This day will come like a thief in the night to those that look not for him. But if God gives you the patience and the faith, brethren, to wait upon the Lord, to wait for his coming, to look and expect it, then it will come as you expect. How often Paul writes of the coming of Christ in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it's very much the theme of that epistle. In 1 Thessalonians 2 he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?" We're looking for him to come. We're looking for that day when we'll be with him. We know it will come. And the trials and the travails of this world are fleeting. They're but for a moment. Look beyond them. Look up unto Christ. He's coming, and he's coming in power. Chapter 3, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He's coming. And he's coming every time he comes in the gospel. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Christ came in the fullness of time to deliver his people from their sins. He's coming again to gather everyone for whom he died, as a perfect church, as his perfect bride, to be with him forevermore, and to destroy the wicked who know not his salvation. He will come as both a judge and a saviour. But he also comes in the gospel every time he preaches by his Spirit to his people. The Lord's coming for which we wait, for which we patiently wait by faith, is not just some future event which we may not see in our lifetimes. But it's that happens whenever he comes unto us in his gospel. We wait upon him patiently. We endure through the trial because he does come and he does answer. Though it may be years, though we may wait on him in circumstances, wondering if he'll answer our prayers, he comes. He comes. His coming is that which is known by every believer now. He comes unto his own in the gospel. He makes himself known unto them through the gospel. He meets and he communes with them. He watches over them. He provides for them. He's ever present. He never leaves them nor forsakes them. He's always with them. Always with them. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He's always with them. He comes in the Spirit, in power, in the gospel. Because this gospel comes not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance. It comes in power. For we've not followed cunningly devised fables, Peter writes. We've not followed cunningly devised fables. There are many today scoffers who come in the last day, as Peter wrote in that chapter that we read earlier. He speaks of those in the last day, scoffers shall come, those that mock, those that deride, those that reject, who say, oh, these things are fables. The word of God, the account of Noah, the account of the miracles in the Old Testament, even the account of Christ, oh, it's just fables, they say. Oh, how deceived we are by Satan by nature. Peter wrote 2,000 years ago, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter wrote what he saw and what he knew. He saw Christ. He knew Christ. He saw him physically, but he knew him spiritually. He knew his majesty. He knew his power. He knew the power of the gospel and saving grace. And we who come with the gospel to you today, we're not preaching cunningly devised fables. We're preaching a reality. We're not preaching a persuasion that we have in our minds. But we're preaching the reality of God as he has made himself known unto us. Christ has appeared unto us. We know him. We know the power of his gospel. We know the power of his salvation. We know the cleansing of his blood. We are eyewitnesses of his majesty. He came unto us in power. And by the gospel, he can come unto you in power too. Because we know him. He walks with us. He lives with us. He's in us and we're in him. Indeed, Christ has promised unto his people, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Whatever the circumstances that we find ourselves in, whatever the trials we find ourselves in, whatever the trials that these people to whom James wrote found themselves in, Christ was ever present. Whether they saw him or not, whether they heard him or not, he was always there. And he would always come in the end to deliver them. Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Isaiah writes. Do you wait? Do you wait in the midst of your trial? Do you wait in the midst of temptation? Has God given you faith to wait? Constantly the Lord exhorts his people, wait upon me. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He's coming. As the psalmist writes, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Wait on the Lord. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Wait on the Lord. Psalmist writes in Psalm 27, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Our constant temptation in the flesh is to do something, to put our hand to something. Whenever we're brought into trial and difficulty, we try to find a way out. We don't wait. We don't wait by nature. We're impatient by nature. We like to solve things by our own strength and our own wisdom. But a child of God is constantly brought to an end of their own strength. Everything they do comes to nothing. Every attempt that they make to solve things comes to nothing. It often makes things worse, and they're brought to wait. And then the Lord comes in salvation. He came when Christ came into this world to lay down his life for sinners. And he comes to every child for whom he died. In all their circumstances, at the appointed hour, to deliver them. Wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Why do you think he's forgotten you? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. For he shall surely come, and he shall surely deliver us. And he will surely return in mighty power at the end of the age to gather in his people. He came and wrought a victorious salvation. He suffered and died for his people. He cried out, "It is finished." And there is none that can pluck any of his people from his hands. He wrought salvation. He came and he's coming. And he will come unto you, brethren. In whatever your circumstances, whatever your trials, be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Amen.